Our reading tonight is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Thank you, Christine. Good evening, everybody. It's great to see you. As Lauren said, we're starting a series tonight. It's a three-part series where we're kind of basically looking at what happens when we die or what happens next. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at that. Tonight, I'm going to look at what happens when we die. And then Ian Higginbotham's going to come and do a couple of things on the kind of then what and then what's after that. But the reality of it is that we all will die. Unless Jesus comes again, we all will die. I don't know how often you contemplate that. And I don't want to sound really morbid, but I actually think about my own death every single day. Seriously, I do. I'll explain that a bit later on, but it's not a bad thing to do. To have to face the fact that whether we like it or not, we will slough this mortal coil. We will die. Our hearts will stop beating. For whatever reason, there will be a point at which we pass away, unless Jesus comes again. I don't want to keep saying that. Just want us to face that reality. So what about you? Maybe a good question for you to ask is, are you ready? Is that kind of something that fills you with dread? Because it used to fill me with dread. The thought of dying, I used to kind of have me awake in the middle of the night with panic attacks or things like that. I was a Cold War kid, so I'd wake up with the idea that one day the Russians were going to drop a huge atomic bomb on us, and we'd just been kind of evaporated to smithereens, or even worse, and the kind of things like that used to kind of have me in cold sweats. The thought of dying was something that I dreaded. So, what about you? And where do you go to for hope? And one of the things I want to do tonight is just kind of help us to begin to think about what happens to us. Is it just 10 years, 50 years, 80 years? I have a friend who's 100 years old. Is it just that, and then suddenly that's it, we're dead and it's completely gone? And we are no more? Or is there something beyond? The Bible's very, very positive and very, very clear that absolutely there is something beyond that actually should have us on our tiptoes, both imagining it, but also trusting that everything God has done for us in his son Jesus has paved the way for us to experience a life that is a resurrection life in God's presence forever. And that should have you on your tiptoes, because that's the best it can ever be. We live in broken bodies. I know that because my body's breaking. And the older I get, the more it breaks. I know too that inside me, my thought life and the stuff that goes on in my head and my heart, I know that's broken as well. I know God's fixing it, but he's taking his time. So we live with brokenness all the time. We only have to look around us to know that. What kind of hope have we got? So, what then? Well, I like to think tonight, maybe help us to think about transition. I've got to make a confession about doctors and medicine, okay? I'm one of these weird people that actually likes general anaesthetics. I know when you have an operation that the most dangerous part of an operation is a general anaesthetic. About 1996, I broke my leg, or somebody broke my leg for me very, very badly. I ended up with a four-hour operation. And what I love about a general anaesthetic is you go to sleep as the anaesthetic kicks in, and you wake up immediately, and you think, oh, that didn't take long, did it? And then they say, you were asleep for 4 hours. And no, I can't have been. And it's, no, in that 4 hours, we actually took your whole knee apart, and we reconstructed it, we put bits through it and drilled holes in it and all sorts of stuff. And then they told me what had happened in the 4 hours. I think, well, it must have taken 4 hours, but it felt like 4 seconds. One of the places you're never conscious of time is when you're fast asleep. You're just never conscious of time. I mean, you might be thinking about how long is it going to be tonight now, you know, so you're looking at your watch and thinking, you know, just don't worry, I'm going to be a long time, all right? But when you're fast asleep, you are never conscious of time. And Paul talks about writing, when he writes the Thessalonian church, he says, we don't want you to be ignorant about when you've fallen asleep, what's it like? So we're going to explain to you a little bit about that. And what we're going to do tonight is just unpack that, looking at very quickly at two or three different passages of scripture. Going to go a bit fast, because there's so much to pack in, and I'm only even skating across the surface. But hopefully, towards the end, you'll begin to want to stand on tiptoe at all the good things that God has in store for you in life forever with Him. There's a famous passage in Luke's Gospel where Jesus is on the cross. And there's this shortest of short stories where he's being reviled by the people around him. And one of the thieves and the criminals who's on the cross reviles him as well. But then the other thief looks at the other thief and says, look, shut up, this guy's innocent. And then he turns to Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to the dying thief, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Wow. What does that mean? Well, this just gives you a tiny glimpse of a snapshot of what Jesus was promising to the thief. The word paradise is taken from a Babylonian root word, which actually means Eden or garden. And in Hebrew thinking or Jewish thinking of Jesus' day, there was kind of when you passed away, when you died, you were conscious, but you if you were going to be with God forever, then there was this place of, they used the phrase blessed waiting. And that place of blessed waiting could be Abraham's bosom. Jesus does mention that. Or it could be the word paradise. This is a place of blessed waiting. Equally, there was a place called Hades, or death, or Sheol, as the Old Testament calls it, which is a place of not very nice waiting. But Jesus promised the dying thief, this day, right now, this day, you will be with me in this place of blessed waiting. Now, that implies a whole bag full of things. It particularly implies consciousness. So you won't be so fast asleep that you don't know what the heck's going on. You'll not be in a dreamlike state. Jesus promised that you would be with him in this place that you knew you were in, a blessed place, a place of garden-like paradise, a place of restored Eden. And that's what Jesus promises the thief. Now, if that hasn't got you thinking, whoa, I fancy that. I mean, that's not really the Garden of Eden, by the way. It's just a really nice picture off Google Images. But I quite like it. I just can't wait to dive into that pool. And if it's not in paradise, I'll be looking for one. So that just kind of opens up the picture, if you will. But as we begin to move on, we're going to look at three different scriptures. I'm going to ask a couple of questions about those scriptures. First of all, what are you dying for? What are you dying for? The passage that Christine read to us is a brilliant passage of scripture, but she read the last bit of three chapters, if you will, and Paul begins in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians talking about us being changed into the glorious presence of God. He speaks about the glory that Moses had, that he had to cover his face up because the people of Israel couldn't cope with the fact that Moses had been so much in the presence of God that he radiated, he shone with God's presence. And Paul said, that faded, but what you've got is not a glory that's fading, you've got a glory that's turning the heat up. You've been invested with a glory that Paul says is going to keep changing and changing and changing, but it's going to grow brighter and stronger the more Jesus changes you to become like him. And then that's a quick summary of chapter 3, right? Chapter 4, he says, problem with this glory is, he says, it's in a bunch of earthen vessels. I love it that somebody once said, the problem with God's glory is that he's put it in a bunch of crackpots. That's me speaking for myself, by the way. Right, so, but that's what Paul says in chapter 4. He says, this glory, it's been put in us, but we're just jars of clay. We're nothing special. In Paul's day, jars of clay were throwaway. Still in a lot of societies, jars of clay weren't enameled, they weren't sealed like we have jars of clay. They were just there, they were utility used and then thrown away, especially when they got cracked. And Paul says, that's what our bodies are. We're just jars of clay that are going to decay. And he says that. He says in verse 19, we don't lose heart, even though outwardly we're wasting away, we're being renewed day by day. So number one, he says, one, we've got this glory that's going to last forever that he's put into us. But number two, at the moment, it's in jars of clay and they're just rubbish, but it's going to be resurrected. So praise God, you just resurrected rubbish. That's what you are. And then flip over to the next chapter and he says, and what's happening within that? He says, in that, because you've had a taste of his glory, because you have a sense of the greatness of his love, the forgiveness of his grace, the awe of his power, because those things have come into your life and they've switched you on to God. They've changed you towards him. Paul said, because you've got that taste, there's something in you just longs for the fullness of it all. There's something in you that just saying, God, will there one day, all this tension between me being a crackpot and a jar of clay, all this tension of me wasting away, will it one day be utterly transformed into the glory that is there in your presence? And in chapter 5, Paul says, yeah, absolutely. He uses another picture, moves away from cracked pots, and he comes on unfamiliar ground because Paul was a tent maker. And his bottom line is, we're just in a tent. We're just camping out in ourselves. That's what he says. And he says, one day you're not going to camp anymore. And that parallels what Jesus said to his disciples in John 14. He said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And when it's ready, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you. And you're going to be with me where I am. That's a betrothal speech that a bridegroom gave to his bride. And Jesus is going to come back. He's going to say, put the tent away. Finish with the tent. I've got a permanent place in my presence for you. Are you coming? You know what Paul says? Paul says, I can't wait. I just can't wait. He said, the end of this passage Christine read, he said this: we're confident and we know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. Sounds like a football match, doesn't it? Playing at home or away. He says, we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him. Paul says, I just can't wait. I'm in a jar of clay. I'm in a tent that's fading away. And I'd rather be with Jesus. Now, there's a challenge, isn't it? Some of us, we're clinging on to life here so dearly that the thought of being with Jesus, we're like, God, not yet. Don't make it yet. But Paul's saying, no, I just can't wait to be completely changed into the presence of God. So what are you hoping for? Or what are you dying for? Because Paul's dying for this. He's, I can't wait. I'd rather be away from my body, away from the clay, to be at home with the Lord. And all this groaning, Paul says, one day, the groaning will be gone. The groaning of my brokenness, the groaning of my weakness, the groaning of my frailty. One day that'll be gone. And I'll be changed to be like him. John says the same thing when he writes his letters. He says, one day we'll be utterly changed because we'll see him like he is. Now, some of us were like a bit frightened that day. Not sure I want that day. Paul's absolutely confident. So let's turn to another passage that Paul speaks about. When he says this, 1 Corinthians, okay, we'll go to what are we hoping for? And we're going to look at a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What are we hoping for? So in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul's saying, we don't want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to kind of be unknowing about what happens for those people who fall asleep. And he says, we don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Now, there used to be kind of a bit of a phase in Christianity where if things went wrong, it was always like, well, hallelujah anyway. You know, my dad's died, but hallelujah anyway. And we don't grieve. You can't grieve because we're Christians, because we've got our hope in the Lord. So why are you crying? You know, I just want to tell you, that kind of thinking is just a lot of rubbish. Number one, I know it is, because when Jesus' friend Lazarus died, Jesus cried. You read the Psalms and you find the psalmist is crying and grieving every bit as much as he's on the mountaintop praising God. So I just want you to know that it's okay to feel the pain of death. It's okay to feel the grief of loss when someone close to you passes away. And that's not what Paul's saying when he's saying, as Christians, we don't grieve. He says, as Christians, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Why? Because our trust in God is that the resurrection life that Jesus won for us 3 days after he was killed on the cross actually belongs to ours and belongs to those who hope in the Lord as well. So what happens when you die? In verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4, it says this: we believe Jesus died and rose again, so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. Now, that's not the people who are on the back of the church here just having a quiet nod. All right? I can see you. All right? I'm certainly not the ones who are snoring. He's not talking about that. He's using sleep as a picture of death, and that's what the Bible does sometimes. It just uses sleep as a picture, and Paul says we're not if we're alive going to be part of that first group, but Jesus is going to bring with him. Now think of the parallel from the thief on the cross. Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. In the resurrection, when Jesus comes again, he says Jesus is going to bring those who've fallen asleep. In verse 16, he puts it in a slightly different way. He says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, Paul's saying the same thing there. Dead in Christ, those who've fallen asleep, he's saying, the first to be with Jesus when he comes again will be those who've gone before. And then he says, those who are already here will be caught up to be with him. What does he say? Forever. Caught up to be with him forever. So there's going to be this sense of, wow. I just think, you know, you think of some of the people who you love who've already passed away, who knew the Lord. Think that at one point or at some point, you're going to meet them again. You're going to see them again. You're going to know them again. And guess what? They're coming to meet you. They're coming to meet you with Jesus. And I guess they can't wait either. They're kind of saying, Lord, what time is it? Is it time? I'm sure they're saying that. Is it time for you to restore all things? Asking the same sort of questions we might be asking here. But they're waiting. And one day there's going to be an amazing reunion. Ian's going to talk a bit more about that in a couple of weeks' time. But just imagine it. Imagine it. This is what we're living for. This is what God's going to bring to us. It's what we're hoping for. And what Paul writes to us and says this, he said, encourage each other with these words. In other words, you know, we know that we get into battles down here. We know life can be tough down here. And it's not like resurrection or eternal life is this carrot that's dangled in front of us like we're the donkey that keeps going forwards. It's not like that at all. But our hope in him, our trust in him, our knowledge of his presence in us just lets us know that one day there's going to be an amazing restoration of us into the very presence of God because he's coming back for us. But if we die before then we're going into his presence with him. Isn't that amazing? Don't look so serious. It's going to be incredible. You'll be so full of joy, you'll not stop laughing. Seriously. You won't need a comedian to make you laugh. You'll be pinching yourself that you are in the very presence of Jesus. Forever. And you're thinking, is it real? And you're going, yeah, of course it's real. Is this true? Yeah, of course it's true. Well, I believed it back then. Now it's not, I know it's real now. That's what it's going to be like. And all that groaning and all that moaning, it'll be gone. So look forward to the day. What are you hoping for? Then the last passage we're going to, and I know we're looking at these too quickly, but what are you living for? There's another beautiful passage about what it's going to be like in 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter is a chapter about the resurrection. Paul begins the chapter with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He begins it by saying, Jesus rose from the dead, and there are over 500 witnesses who saw it. And some of them are even losing their lives because they will not let go of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, therefore he is Lord. And then he goes on to say, but hang on a minute, our resurrection's real? Because we know that dead men don't breathe, do they? And Paul says, but Jesus did. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we have no hope and we're preaching a lie. So it wasn't like Paul was a naive idiot. Paul knew jolly well that if dead men didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity was based on a naive myth or a hope-filled but hopeless myth. Paul said, no. We've seen him alive. We know that he rose from the dead. And so our hope is true. And then he says, now if our hope and our belief in the resurrected Jesus Christ is true, then you've got to know this. He's going to resurrect you too. He's going to bring you back from the dead. And he uses an amazing picture, just a very simple picture. He said, when you plant a seed in the ground, it dies. I don't know if you've ever planted potatoes, but I do from time to time, and stick them in the ground. And then when you're digging the potatoes up and they've grown, usually in the middle you find this rotten old dead potato. And that was the one that went in the ground. And you're not interested in that because you see the beautiful fruit and the glory that's come from that planted potato. Paul says that's just you. He said one day you may be buried in the ground like a seed that's dead. But you're going to be raised to life and you're going to be completely changed. When I plant a seed in the ground like a seed potato, I don't want one dead potato to come back to me. I want a fantastic crop of great potatoes. And Paul says, that's what you're going to be. Fantastic crop of great potatoes. You're going to be more glorious than that. So you're going to bloom like roses. Listen to what he says. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now listen to this. For the perishable, the groaning, must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal, the moaning, with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, oh, death is your victory? You can feel Paul shaking his fist, can't you? Where, oh, death is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He writes to the Corinthians. And he says, resurrection's real. Don't just get a hold of it. Let it get a hold of you. Because it transforms your life. You're not here for 6 or 60 or 80 years and that's it. Paul says you're meant to be in the presence of God eternally. And everything Jesus did at the cross to clean us from guilt and shame and wrong and sin and the stain of those things that had us marked out for death. Those things have been taken away. And now we live with his spirit, his presence in us that says resurrection life belongs to you. And he goes on in this chapter and he says this, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In other words, Paul's saying, I want resurrection to get a hold of you. I want the reality of the Lord's return to get a hold of your life. I want you to understand that I want you on tiptoe anticipating the glory of God transforming you completely. I want those things to be yours, but I want you to understand that they're yours now. They're changing you now, and you're not just waiting for it then. You're living in it and you're living for it now. Paul says, don't get your head so far in the heavens that you're no earthly use. That's what he's saying. Live for him now. Live a resurrection life now. What does he say? Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And when I began, I said, I think about my death every day. So I have some liturgy. That's kind of prayers that I pray every single day. And this is one of the prayers that I pray. Lord, today could be the day that you come back in all your glory with all your angels. Or it could be the day that you call me home through death. And sometimes I think, how could that be? Oh, I'm in the car today. It could be a car crash. Oh, I'm at church today working in the office. It could be a heart attack. How could it be? How might I die? But Lord, today you might come again, or you might call me home through death. And then I pray this prayer. Lord, I want to live in your grace, because that's all I have. Simply to your cross I cling. Lord, I want to live for your glory, because that's all I want, to honor you. And I pray that every time I sit and have my quiet time, that is part of my liturgy, that I face my own death every day. It's not morbid. It's actually liberating, because I want to live to honor him today. And this might be the day that I end up in paradise, swimming in that pool, with my swimming trunks on, of course. So a couple of thoughts for us as we leave. Some of you might actually dread the thought of your own death. Some of you might not be in a place where you would say, if it happened to me now, I'm ready. You might say, I can't stand that thought. Some of you might know that if you had to stand before a holy, holy, holy God tonight, that you wouldn't know what you would do or how you would face him. Well, I want to tell you that you don't have to live with that fear or that dread. Everything I've been speaking about tonight is for you. Everything Jesus did on the cross, when he died in our place to take away our sin, that left us in judgment before a holy God, he died for you. And you can know his forgiveness and his grace that begins to fill you with his glory. So that when you stand before him, you stand in that grace. You don't stand in what you've done. You stand in his forgiveness. You stand in his love. You stand in his presence. So you can know that tonight. All you have to do is pray and ask him. We'll come to that in a moment. Not just that. If you know this is for you, if you know this is real, then the call God's put on your life is to live for him now. Don't think that you can just live how the heck you like. He's changed you to live for him. So don't dare think, phew, I'll just get in anyway. He's challenging you to change now. He's challenging you to follow him now. He's challenging you to put your old way of life behind you now and live a different kind of life that's full of his grace and full of his glory. He's challenging you to be ready. Not just waiting, but to live ready. To live ready. And maybe that's something that you need to take on board. Because you know, ultimately, the way you're living now is wrong. And it needs to change, and he will help you change. And the last thing Paul says is, in the light of shaking your fist at death, live for him. One of my favorite movies is the highest ranking movie on the International Movie Database. Okay? And it's a prison film. It's about a guy who was imprisoned for life, although he was innocent. His name is Andy Dufresne. Some of you are already knowing what I'm going to talk about. And if you've not seen The Shawshank Redemption, it's a great movie. It's a great movie. But Andy Dufresne, who knows he's in prison for life, who knows he's innocent, at one point he's talking to Morgan Freeman, who's prisoner alongside him, and he says, I've come to a conclusion. And the conclusion is this. Either I can get busy living or I can get busy dying. I get busy living or I get busy dying. And the challenge that I believe God wants to bring us tonight is don't get busy dying. Don't get so busy with your life that God takes a back seat and you end up dying without him. Get busy living. Get busy living in his grace. Get busy living in his glory. Get busy living in his love. And get busy living for him. Let's pray together. Maybe as we're quiet for a moment or two, you know that you can't afford to die because you're so aware that you're not ready for the presence of God. Maybe the best thing you can do is pray this prayer quietly after me. Just pray it quietly in your own heart. Just follow these words. Lord, I believe that you died for me and that you rose again. Lord, I ask you to forgive me and clean me from all my sin and guilt. And forgive me. I give my life to follow you as Lord, risen Lord. Please fill me with your presence, your glory through your Spirit, so I can live for you. If you prayed that prayer for the first time tonight, we'd love to pray with you as well. It's got to be in your time, but one of the best things you can do is tell somebody and ask them to pray with you. Don't be afraid to do that. I encourage you to do that. But then also, in the quietness, maybe that you know you're not really living for him. Things going on in your life that you need to turn away from. As much as you believe all these things, you know you're not ready either. And God's call on your life tonight is to turn away right here, right now. To decide to put those things away from you. Start living for him. Living in his grace and living for his glory. Don't play fast and loose with God. And my hope is that you'll hope in God, that you'll realize that he's got an awesome, awesome, eternal future for all of us. And he longs for us to know it and live in it and love it and stand on tiptoe anticipating that day. Take courage. Have faith. Live in hope. Live for him. Live for him.